Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to the Gospel Truth broadcast. I'm your host, Andrew Womack, and today I want to share with you about what God is really like. You know, that sounds like a huge topic. It's also a topic that you don't hear a lot about. But how can you relate to a God if you misunderstand His nature, His character? You know, if you would stop and think about it, every relationship you have with people, you relate to them based on how you know them to be. If, say, for instance, you have somebody who's just been hurt and offended, you wouldn't joke around with them and do some of the things that you would with a normal, healthy person because you know that this person has a hurt, an open wound or something that you have to be very careful saying things around them. In other words, you perceive the person you are in relationship with, what they're like, how they're going to perceive things, and that's how you relate to them. And, you know, the sad truth is that the true nature and character of God has been misrepresented to most of us. You know, real quickly, let me just use this personal story that I had this horse that was given to me. The name of this horse was El Shaddai. And it was a mare. And when this horse was born, when it was just a yearling, the people put a halter on this horse and then turned it out to pasture. And the horse had been wild. It was over 3 years old and nobody could come near this horse. And the horse had grown 3 years old. The halter that they put on it as a yearling had begun to grow into its muzzle, plus the people that were giving me this horse were leaving, and they had a date that they were going to be leaving, and if I didn't come get the horse, they were just going to call somebody to come take it to the glue factory, and it was a very nice horse. And so anyway, they gave me this horse. I paid two cowboys $350 per horse. There was two horses to catch them and to break them, and these cowboys tried for 2 or 3 weeks and wound up in the hospital. These horses were just totally wild. It's a long story, but anyway, for those of you that are horse lovers, please don't get mad at me. I didn't do this intentionally. I actually was trying to save the lives of these horses because they were going to call people and just sell them for glue, and they were going to be taken to market and butchered if I couldn't catch them. And so I was praying about it. I wanted these horses, and the Lord showed me how to catch these wild horses. I hadn't got time to give you the whole story, but anyway, I caught this horse, but when I did, I was not prepared for what happened. When I put the rope around this horse's neck, which was quite a story how I got this done. But anyway, when I roped this horse named El Shaddai, it was an Arabian, 3.5-year-old Arabian. I mean, it went berserk. Now, the name was El Shaddai, which is a name of God, but it acted like it was demon-possessed. This horse just took off running, I mean, as fast as it could go, and this rope caught. And normally, a horse would break a rope in a situation like that. Matter of fact, this exact same rope that caught this horse a couple of days later, the horse just pulled on it. When it saw me approaching it, it just leaned against it with a little bit of its weight, and the rope snapped. But anyway, when this happened, this horse took off running, the rope caught, flipped this horse up on its back, all four legs up in the air. And when that horse hit the ground, I mean, it just went, it panicked. And it started doing things and running in a circle. I had a railroad tie sunk in the middle of the ground with this rope tied to it. And this horse was about to kill itself. It was spitting blood and things out of its nostrils, and it was a bad scene. And I actually thought about going and cutting the rope and letting this horse go because I was afraid he was going to kill itself. But the horse was just so wild and going so fast that I couldn't get in there without risking my life. So anyway, I basically just stood there for about 15 or 20 minutes and watched this horse go berserk. And finally, this horse just wore itself out and it pulled on that rope. And it was a slip knot type thing, and it just choked this horse, and this horse fell on the ground. So I went up and sat on the horse's head, put a new halter on it, tied it in between these two railroad ties, and when that horse finally got its strength back, it stood, and the entire nature of that horse had been changed. It was so petrified of me. It would just stand there and shake. And you could sit on that horse and ride it. I had totally broken the spirit of this horse. Now, I know that's not the way it's supposed to be done. I didn't do it on purpose. But I did save this horse's life. It was going to go for glue if I hadn't have caught it. I may not have done it the right way. But anyway, here's my point in telling this story. This horse got a totally, totally wrong impression of who I was. This horse, I'm sure, was just convinced that I was the meanest, cruelest person that ever was because I had roped it, captured it, it flipped over on its back. And really, I didn't do any of those things. That wasn't my will for any of those things to happen. It was the horse's reaction to what I did that caused all of this trauma in its life. And you know, that horse, it was a beautiful looking horse. And I could drive up, and that horse would be standing in the pasture, and it'd have its head up, and it was a really pretty horse. But it would see my green pickup coming, and that horse would put its head down, its ears back, and it'd just start shaking and trembling. And that horse had a wrong impression of me because of something that I did, but it didn't understand that I was actually saving that horse's life. And it wasn't what I did that caused that horse trauma. It was the way the horse reacted to what I did that caused it trauma. But that horse and I kept it for a couple of years. I finally gave it away to someone else because that horse was just petrified of me. It didn't treat other people that way, but me. It had a wrong impression about me. And I bring that up to say that people have gotten a wrong impression of God and what His nature is like because of things that He's done. And specifically, I'm talking about in the Old Testament. You can see where God smote people with leprosy. He blasted them. He sent a death angel. An angel went out and killed 186,000 Syrians in one night. And I mean wrath and punishment and things like this. And God did those things. And so because of this, there's a lot of people that have an impression of God that I believe is incorrect. Now, it's things that He did, but they misunderstood it. And in a nutshell, I can kind of relate it to this, that when you are training your children, you don't wait until your child is old enough to understand everything before you start telling them no. If you try that, like there are some people that don't believe that you are supposed to operate in corporal punishment, correct your children at all, and so they just let them go. And that's the reason they call them the terrible twos and the, all of the terrible things that happen because they have allowed this self-will and this nature of that child to go unchecked and unrestrained. You are supposed to correct your children early, is what the Scripture says. It says betimes, but that means early. Chasing your son betimes while there is hope. And if you wait until they're old enough to reason with them, then this sinful nature and the lust that is inbred into all of us has gone unchecked and they're spoiled rotten. And I guarantee you they are fertile ground for the devil to do his work in. So you have to correct them. But how do you correct them? You can't sit down with a one-year-old and reason with them and say, now, Johnny, if you go over here and take your sister's toy, you are yielding to the devil. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so if you aren't giving, instead you're taking, then you are operating in one of the principles of the devil and you're giving place to the devil and the devil is going to hurt you. He's going to make you sick. You aren't going to have friends. You won't. See, if you try and reason with a one-year-old that way, they don't have the ability to receive that. Tell them that, you know, if you are selfish, you'll never keep a job. You'll never get married because all you're doing is thinking about yourself. Or if you do get married, the marriage will end in divorce because you didn't consider the other person. See, you can't tell that to a one-year-old. They don't have the frame of reference to be able to understand that. But you know what a one-year-old can understand? You go take that toy from your sister again, and I'm going to spank you. And they may not even know that there is a God or a devil, a heaven or a hell. They may not understand that you can be influenced by spirits to do things selfishly, but they understand. You go over there and take that toy, I'm going to spank you. And so that kid, one-year-old kid that doesn't have real spiritual perception can be told not to do things that would open up their life to the devil, that would make them selfish and all of these kind of things. And you can get them to resist the devil through fear of punishment. Now, that's not a long-term solution. You don't want your children 30 years old looking and saying, is mom or dad here? Am I going to get whipped if I do this? No, it's just a temporary thing until they get to where they can understand. You know, my mother, I grew up, you know, on a busy city street. And my mother used to tell me, don't you cross that street unless you look both ways two or three times. And I mean, I got whooped. Man, today they may say that's terrible, but you know what? She saved my life by doing it. I mean, she enforced it. And when I was little, I looked both ways two or three times, not because I was afraid of getting hit by a car. I was afraid of my mother. I was afraid of getting a whipping. Amen. And that was my reason. But you know, now I'm 60 years old, and my mother, this last year, she went on to be with the Lord. I'm not afraid of my mother whipping me, but I still look both ways because now I realize that the real reason to look both ways before you cross a street isn't so that you won't get a spanking, but so that you won't get hit by a car. But before I could really understand all of that, it was the fear of punishment that used to restrain me. Well, before people could be born again and understand spiritual truth, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Before we got born again, Old Testament men could not really understand spiritual truth. Now, that's a radical statement, and I could probably spend more time defending that, but I believe that that is an accurate statement, that our ability to comprehend has gone up tremendously with the new birth. Prior to being born again, we just couldn't understand spiritual things. So how did God get people in the Old Testament to resist the devil and to resist the snares and the traps that he had placed for them before they could understand spiritual things? Like, for instance, the whole concept of Satan is not very clear in the Old Testament. There's a total of 15 references to Satan in the Old Testament, in all of the Old Testament. And 12 of those references are in the book of Job. And then outside of the book of Job, there's only 3 times Satan is mentioned. Twice, 2 of those times are the same instance, one recorded in Chronicles and the other one in Kings. So if you take the book of Job as one reference and then the others, there's only a total of 3 times that Satan is really referenced in the Old Testament. There are more times than that Satan or demons are referenced in one chapter in the Gospels. There is a revelation of Satan behind the scenes in the New Testament that you didn't have in the Old Testament. People just didn't understand it. You know why? Because they weren't spiritually alive. They hadn't been born again. It wouldn't have done any good to give them the revelation. They didn't have authority over the devil. And yet, people needed to learn to resist evil, which gives Satan a direct inroad into your life. How did God get people in the Old Covenant not to yield to the devil when they couldn't understand these things? It's very similar to that example I used of correcting a child. He just says, all right, you do that, and I'll smite you with this, and I'll do this. And men stoned this person to death. And there was a harshness, and there was a punishment that some people have interpreted to be the way that God really is, just this mean, harsh taskmaster. But that's really not true. It's no more true than when I spanked my children. You know what? I used to spank my children when they were little, and it wasn't because I hated them. I remember my dad telling me this, and I told my kids this. I said, this spanking hurts me more than it hurts you. And I remember when my dad told me that, I said, sure. And I didn't have the comprehension. I didn't understand. But now that I've been a parent, I understand that you don't take any joy. If you're doing it correctly, you aren't spanking your children because you're angry at them or frustrated or you're wanting to hurt them and punish them. You're doing it for correction, to help them. It's better to give them a swat on the bottom where God gave this extra padding that just perfectly fits the situation. It's better to give them a little spank there than it is to let life just crush them and destroy them. And there's some people, see, that think, well, how dare you that you'd ever raise your hand to your child? Well, how dare you wouldn't do it, and instead you're going to let Satan just have a direct inroad into their life. You know, there was an instance where my oldest son, Joshua, was only a year old, and we were walking on a dirt road, and he was out in front of us about 20 or 30 yards, something like that. And he was just running down this dirt road, and there was never anybody on this dirt road. And if people did come, it was way out in the country, and they just barely would creep through there. So I felt like it was very safe for him to be running ahead of us. But all of a sudden, a car came down a cross street, and I mean, it must have been going 60 miles an hour. The dirt was coming up, and he was going to intersect with my son at this intersection. And he was far enough in front of me that I couldn't run and physically grab him and pull him back. But because we had corrected him, because I had spanked him, not because I was mad, but because I loved him and I was trying to teach him to obey and resist just what he wants to do, and that he needed to yield to the leadership of somebody who was more mature, because we had already corrected him, when I saw that this car and Joshua were going to intersect at the exact same time, I just yelled out and I said, "Joshua, stop." And I mean, he was running and all of a sudden he just stopped. And I mean, that car came zooming by and only missed him by just inches. You know what? Because I had spanked him, because I had taught him to obey my voice, I saved his life. And there's people that say, "Well, I would never lift my hand." And yeah, so you'd let your kid get run over and then think that you're a great parent. The Scripture says that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. I guarantee you, I'm aware that our society today is against some of the things I'm talking about, but the Word of God is for it. And in a like manner, as if you are truly loving your children, you can be harsh with them at times for their own good, because they need to learn that you can't live like this. It's not going to work. You can't be selfish. You can't just do what you want to do. There are things that need to be done. You teach your children that. If you love them, sometimes you are hard with your children. Likewise, God was hard with people under the old covenant. But Jesus came along and showed us a mercy and a grace from God that the Old Testament did not explain. And there is not a conflict between the two. It's not like God changed natures. No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we have changed. Prior to people being born again, they couldn't understand spiritual things. So God just said, "If you don't tithe, you're robbing me. You're cursed with the curse. I'm going to put this on you and do these things." In the New Testament, now that we are born again and that we have spiritual understanding, the New Testament motivation for giving is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And it says, "But every man give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver." That's in stark contrast with the old covenant that said, if you don't pay tithes and offerings, you are robbing me. You're cursed with the curse. Can you tell that motivation where you're saying you're robbing me, you're cursed if you don't give, and this one back, just give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Can you tell that those are different? There's a difference. It's not that God has changed. We have changed. Now we can know God in spirit and in truth. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7 that God has written His Word on our heart. We now have a revelation of God that people in the old covenant couldn't even dream of. And because of that, God hasn't changed, but since we've changed, God deals with us differently. You know, my children are now in their 30s, and I don't spank them anymore. For one reason, both of them are bigger than me. I'm not sure I could spank them. But putting that aside, you know, I deal with my children differently now than I did when they were a year old or 2 years old. Not because I've changed, but because they've changed. Their situation, their ability to cope and understand has changed. I deal with them differently. I haven't changed, but they changed. God hasn't changed, but mankind now has the ability to change through the new birth. And because of this, we see in the New Testament God extending mercy to people that under the old covenant would have been shown no mercy whatsoever. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 18, it says that if you catch a man or a woman in adultery, both of them have to be stoned to death. You don't give them any mercy, and if you don't stone them to death, you could be stoned to death. Because of that, in the New Testament, the Pharisees who hated Jesus and were trying to entrap him brought a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Now, if she was in the very act, according to the way I was taught these things, that means that the guy had to be there too. But they didn't bring the guy. Probably the guy was one of the Pharisees. He was probably one of the regular customers, and this whole thing was a setup to bring this woman because people would have more pity and sympathy towards a woman than they would a man. And they brought this woman, threw her down before Jesus because they thought they had him. If he held to his belief and his preaching of mercy and showing grace to people, then they would have the right to stone him according to Leviticus 18. If he didn't preach mercy and instead stone this woman to death as the Old Testament law prescribed, then all of the people who were drawn to him because of his teaching on grace and mercy would leave him. So they thought they had him either way. Either they'd get an opportunity to stone him and kill him, or they would discredit him in front of his followers. They had him either way he went. But what he did was just kneel down on the ground and write something with his finger. And they kept pressing him for a judgment, and he finally said, "He that's without sin, cast the first stone," and he wrote again. Now, I don't know for sure what he wrote, but I think that it's probably, he might have been writing down their mistress's name, or maybe he wrote down the name of the widow that they had stolen all of her goods. And he was doing something that the Holy Spirit used to convict them in their conscience. And even though the woman was guilty and deserved punishment, nobody there was without sin, and so they all left. And Jesus didn't say, "Well, it wasn't sin, you're okay." No, he told the woman, he says, "Go and sin no more." He called it sin. It was wrong what she did, but he extended mercy towards a person that under the Old Testament would have been given judgment. Can you see that the true nature of God is mercy? He waited for 2,000 years before he gave the Old Testament law. And basically, prior to that Old Testament law, God was extending mercy towards people. The first murderer on the face of the earth, Cain, who killed his brother Abel, was extended mercy by God. God even put a mark in his forehead and said, "If anybody touches Cain, I'll avenge his death sevenfold." God gave mercy towards the very first murderer. But after the law came, the first person to break the law was a man who picked up sticks so that he could fix a fire and eat something, and he broke the Sabbath law about not working on the Sabbath, and God said, "Stone him to death." Can you tell that there's a difference? For 2,000 years, God operated in mercy. Then the law came, and for 2,000 years, there was a harshness and a punishment. Now that Jesus has come, the law is not the way God is dealing with us. Again, he's wanting to be merciful unto us. But people haven't put all of these things together. They've seen this harshness of God in the Old Testament, and they think that God is a mean, harsh God, and you need your mind renewed. You know, I've got a teaching on this entitled "The True Nature of God." This is a book, and I've also got a CD set on the same thing. And I tell you, this could revolutionize your life. This is just essential. You can't have a good relationship with a person that you don't understand their core values, their nature, the characteristics of that person. So listen as our announcer gives you this information, and then call or write today.
Today's program is a condensed version of the complete teaching series titled "The True Nature of God." This entire series is available on CD for a gift of any amount when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first teaching in the CD series is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD free of charge when you write or call. The free materials offered through this ministry are made possible by the donations of our friends and partners. If you'd like to join with Andrew as he spreads the almost too good to be true message of God's unconditional love and grace, contact us today and ask for information on partnership. The True Nature of God, the book, is available when you send a gift of any amount to this ministry. We'd like to remind you that we're also offering Andrew's latest book titled, God Wants You Well, for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado, June 26th for the Pikes Peak Christian Artist Festival, in Colorado Springs for the Summer Family Bible Conference, June 28th through July 2nd, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar, July 15th through the 17th. He'll also be in Durant, Oklahoma, July 28th through the 30th, and in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar, August 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
It's our premier event of the year, the 2010 Summer Family Bible Conference in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Join us Monday, June 28th through Friday, July 2nd at the beautiful Crown Plaza Hotel for an experience you'll never forget. Morning speakers include Karis Bible College instructors, and Andrew Womack will be teaching each evening. Praise and worship with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc. A full children's ministry and so much more. Bring the family and enjoy Colorado. For reservations and more info, log on to awmi.net and click on Meetings. The 2010 Summer Family Bible Conference, June 28th through July 2nd.
This Bible teacher started with the simple message of God's unconditional love and grace. For years, he and his wife duplicated teaching tapes in their own home. He went on radio and often gave his teachings away to those who asked for them. Years later, a small building was needed to house a few volunteers and employees. The ministry grew until it was bursting at the seams. Soon, the next 15,000 square foot building became too small as a Bible college and television ministry were launched. Today, a 110,000 square foot building is running out of room. 157 acres have been purchased to accommodate the growth, but the message remains the same. It's the gospel truth. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in the message of God's unconditional love and grace.